This is a very familiar story that we've just had read for us. It's one of the most famous stories in history. Even in our city, Sydney, which is so ignorant of the Bible, everyone knows what a David and Goliath story is. And it's easy for us to switch off our brains when we hear it because it's so familiar. But there are some big surprises in this episode of biblical history if we take the time to look. There are some things that you'd never expect. For one, it isn't really the story of David versus Goliath. It's not like it's some little guy up against the giant. This is the story of God versus Goliath. This is a story of when David says in verse 47, he says it himself, that the battle is the Lord's. It's not the brave little guy against the big bully giant. This is the absolutely foolish and stupid giant against Almighty God. But there are plenty of surprises for us on earth here, so let's pray God would help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you are the God who wins the battle. We thank you that you did it so many years ago through David. We thank you that you've done it again through Jesus. Please help us to see that you have won the most important battles for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're taking notes, we've got three simple headings. The first is concern for the name. The second is confidence in the name, and then conquering in the name. So first up, concern for the name. In verses 1 to 11, if you look in your Bibles, we're introduced to Goliath. We see in verse 3 that we've got the army of the Philistines on one hill, you've got the army of the Israelites on the other hill, and you've got the valley between them. Then in verses 4 to 7, we have this very long description of Goliath. I'm sure you've noticed as you've read your Bibles that there's not many times where we get a long description of what a person looks like. There's not many words said about the appearance of Adam or Abraham or Jesus or the Apostle Paul. But here we're given so much detail about the appearance of Goliath. And it goes back to the previous chapter, chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So chapter 17, verses 4 to 7, we get the outward appearance of Goliath in all his glory. And it's a mighty picture. Here is a massive guy, 9'6", covered in armor. He's seemingly invincible, impenetrable. It's as if the Philistines rolled out the most technologically advanced tank onto their battlefield. Or if you play any of the computer games, like one of those mech warriors, bringing that out for battle. In verses 8 and 9, the challenge is issued. It's a one-on-one battle where the winner takes all, and it's a lopsided challenge. Goliath is the warrior par excellence. It's like LeBron James coming into church here and challenging us as a church to pick our best player to go one-on-one against him. No one's going to win that. Or Roger Federer coming in and challenging us to a game of tennis. It's an impossible win, but the stakes are much higher. If you lose, you die. And everyone else here becomes a slave of the person who wins. I want you to notice verse 8 in particular. Goliath says, "Choose a man and have him come down to me to fight." But the thing is, Israel had already chosen such a man. Turn back in your Bibles with me to chapter 8, verse 18. Just a few pages back, chapter 8, verse 18. It's back when Israel decided they wanted a human king ruling over them instead of God. And God was saying, this is just going to end poorly. This king is going to take and take and take and take. And verse 18, God says, "When that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you have chosen." See, Israel had chosen a man, and God had warned them against it. In verse 19, they say no to God. "We want a king over us to be like all the other nations and lead us out and go before us and fight our battles." And then in chapter 10, Saul was anointed as king and he was a head taller than the rest of Israel. So you go back in your Bibles to chapter 17, verse 8, and Goliath is saying, "Choose a man to fight me." And there's the obvious choice. The tallest man in Israel, the king. Israel had already chosen the one to fight their battles. And look at what it says in verse 11. King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul is a hopeless king. He's dismayed and terrified. As so often happens when we put our trust in human leaders, they disappoint us. They're more afraid of human beings, then they're afraid of God. Another key verse here is verse 10. Goliath shouts out, "I defy the ranks of Israel." This will be repeated a few times through this chapter. And it's important because Israel has a special relationship with God, such that defying the armies of Israel is defying God himself. And as most of us know, defying God is always an exercise in futility. So we've got our introduction to the fighter in the red corner in verses 1 to 11, and in verses 12 to 19 we're introduced to the fighter in the blue corner. And he couldn't be more opposite to Goliath. In verse 14 we see David was the youngest child. He's probably somewhere between the ages of 10 and 15 at this point. Verse 15, he was the errand boy. Verse 18, he's running messages to his older brothers. If we're looking at outward appearances, David is very unimpressive. But isn't this just like God? Doesn't he use the unimpressive, the unimportant looking? Who would have thought that the solution to humanity's greatest problem lay in a crucified carpenter from Galilee in 33 AD? Who would have thought that the message of a bunch of ragtag fishermen and tax collectors would reach to the end of the world? But God is the God of the unexpected. He loves to use what's weak and foolish to shame the strong and the wise. And so David turns up to the battle in verses 20 to 31, and he's appalled. David comes to battle somewhat by accident. He's running an errand as a dutiful son, and in verse 22, he decides to watch the battle while he's with the Israelite army. You can imagine a young boy excited to see what a real battle looks like. But what he sees is appalling. Verse 24, when the Israelites saw Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. This is what happens when you look at things with human eyes instead of with God's eyes. It results in great fear. It seems like David is the only one who saw things properly that day. We see his great concern for the name of God. Everyone in Israel is judging by outward appearance. All they see is this huge, fearsome warrior, and they conclude the situation is helpless. But look at what David sees in verse 26. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" This is the effect of the Spirit rushing upon David in the previous chapter. He now sees with the eyes of faith. He's not looking at the outward appearance. He sees as the Lord sees. This is merely an uncircumcised Philistine. But I wonder if you also noticed that David is concerned most of all with God's reputation. It seems like he's the only one present who cares that defying the armies of the living God is an insult to God himself. And I want to ask us, how concerned are we for God's honour? How concerned are we for God's name? Or if I can put it in the words of the Lord's Prayer, how concerned are we that God's name would be hallowed? God's name is dragged through the mud in our city, isn't it? People don't take a second thought before taking God's name in vain. Our TV shows bleat blasphemies at an astonishing rate. People we work with and people we study with, they don't hesitate to do it. It becomes white noise, another meaningless expletive. Even worse is when people who call themselves Christians do it. One wise pastor has told me he's concerned for the salvation of anyone who calls himself a Christian and takes God's name in vain. Because how can you treat as a frivolous thing the name of the God who loved you and redeemed you? And it's not just taking God's name in vain with our words. It's people who blaspheme the name of God by calling themselves by Christ's name, a Christian, on a Sunday, and then behaving like a complete pagan on Saturday. They drag the name of Christ through the mud, and how concerned are we? Do we rebuke them? God is concerned for the honour of his name. In fact, the punishment for blasphemy in the Old Testament was the same as what Goliath receives here. David has a deep concern for the name of God. There's a small detail in verse 28 that's easy to overlook. We see David is rejected by his brothers. They say he's wicked and conceited. Then in verses 33 to 39, we see David's conversation with Saul. And this is our second heading, confidence in the name. We've had concern for the name, now confidence in the name. David is brought to Saul in verse 31, and he says he will fight Goliath, verse 32. Saul says he's too young, verse 33. Verse 34, David says, no, I've had experience in battle with wild animals, and I've protected the flock. And David understands his anointing in the previous chapter. He understands that as the anointed king, he will care for the flock of Israel. In verse 36, he says the Philistine is no better than a wild animal because he has defied the armies of the living God. I want you to notice David's confidence here. Everyone else in the army looks at Goliath and all they see is certain death. David looks down into the jaws of death and he has absolute confidence that God will deliver him. He uses the personal name of God in verse 37. He says, Yahweh, the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David has complete confidence in the name of God. And in the remaining verses, we have our third heading, conquering in the name. In verses 40 to 47, we see David's conversation with Goliath. Goliath despises David as a small, pretty boy. Like the Israelites, he's only looking at outward appearances. And David's speech in verses 45 to 47 is the central lesson of this chapter. David says he doesn't come with his weapons, but in the name of the Lord Almighty, the one whose armies Goliath has defied. Verse 46, the purpose of the victory is so all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And isn't it amazing that today, 3,000 years later, we're talking about this victory of David over Goliath here in this church, the other side of the world. All the earth now knows the story and should know that there is indeed a God in Israel. And then verse 47 is the kind of verse you could put on a bumper sticker. The battle is the Lord's. God is the one who wins the victory. If you have God on your side, it doesn't matter who comes against you. It doesn't matter how big or powerful they are. They're nothing compared to the Lord God Almighty. You could have your friends turn against you. You could have your family turn against you. You could have the government turn against you. God laughs to scorn the puny power of human beings. And the rest of this episode, as they say, is history. David kills Goliath. And in verse 51, we have that detail that's left out of the children's books where David goes and chops off Goliath's head. So this is an amazing victory that God won for David over the Philistines. It's a significant point in David's rise to power from the shepherd boy to the great king of Israel. But I want to stop to consider its significance today. We've seen concern for the name, confidence in the name, conquering in the name. But what does it mean for us now? Because it's well and good to say the battle is the Lord's. It's nice to say that the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. But what about when he doesn't? What about when it doesn't look like the battle belongs to the Lord? Just last week we had one of our brothers from 10 a.m. come back to the 10 a.m. service and share with us about the work he's doing with World Vision over in the Middle East. And he told us about one of the workers there in Syria who one day he was going to help some people. He was called up on his phone, and so he got on his motorbike, left home, went to go and help. He took a wrong turn, accidentally went to the wrong part of town, and he was shot dead by a sniper. This is just a few weeks ago. Even worse, he's left behind a young wife, and they've just had their first child three months earlier. It's a tragedy. And we could repeat stories like that down through history, faithful servants of God going into battle, so to speak, prayerfully, courageously, trusting in God, and having very different results than David had against Goliath. It can cause people to give up hope. I heard another story just this week of the son of a prominent Christian who's given up the faith. So this son, he grew up hearing all the stories of Jesus. He went through a youth group, church, all that kind of stuff. But as a young adult working in the ghettos of an American city, he said there were so many times that he and his team, they'll be praying to God for help, and God just wouldn't come through for them, he said. And you can imagine the prayers in the ghettos, the stop to the violence, a stop to the drugs, people who are sick, people who need money. And he said even though he knew these were good things to be praying for, God just didn't seem to come through for him. And so he stopped trusting in God. How do you respond to this? Does the battle really belong to the Lord? I think there are two problems that cause people to give up like this. The first is claiming promises we don't have, and the second is undervaluing the promises we do have. So first, claiming promises we don't have. The reason David was so sure of victory was because he knew the promises of God. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7, God promised the nation of Israel that if they obey him, he will give them victory over their enemies in battle. David was leading Israel, even though the rest of the nation did not yet know it. He knew from the last chapter that he was the anointed king. The Holy Spirit had come on him with power to lead the people as king. He was leading his nation in obedience to God, and so he had absolute confidence that God would win the battle for him. But the problem today is when people claim those promises for themselves. Our country has not made a covenant with God like Israel had. So if you go into battle for Australia, you don't have the same guarantee of success. Or even for mundane things, people claim that God should bless them. You know, you're going into an exam and it sure feels like a battle to you. And so you don't know your stuff, but you figure, well, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so you pray that God would zap your mind with the right information so that you can walk into that exam hall with confidence. And then the information doesn't come and you get upset with God. But God never gave you such a promise. You see people doing this with their businesses or with their relationships or when someone's sick. This great danger of claiming promises that we simply don't have. But our second problem is that we don't appreciate the promises we do have. We have some amazing promises as Christians, don't we? We have the promise of eternal life for all those who trust in Jesus. The promise of forgiveness, of restored relationship with God, the promise of eternal glory. Listen to how the psalmist puts it. There is fullness of joy in his presence, eternal pleasures at his right hand. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We have these amazing, joyful, eternal, soul-satisfying promises. But we undervalue the promises we do have and instead claim promises we don't. We want the successes and money and relationships. And we look at the story of David here and we like to think of ourselves as the successful one. Like, if only I trust in God like David did, then I'll be able to slay my giants, whatever they are. But we need to get one very important thing through our heads here. And that is that we are not David in this story. We're not David. We're the weak and fearful Israelites. We don't need to be like David. We need David. Actually, we need someone greater than David. We need a champion who will go in and fight for us in complete dependence on God and his promises. We need a champion who will defeat our greatest enemies, not just the Philistines, but sin and death and Satan. And we, of course, do have a much greater David. Like David, he came from a lowly estate, an unknown family. Like David, he was unimpressive in his outward appearance. Like David, he was anointed by God and his Holy Spirit. Like David, he was rejected by those who were closest to him. Like David, Jesus stared into the jaws of death with complete confidence that God would deliver him. Like David, Jesus was victorious over the enemy. You know, the only other time in the Bible it talks about someone coming in the name of the Lord was that first Palm Sunday. Hosanna, the crowd shouted. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, here's the thing. We don't need to be David fighting the battle. We need to trust in the one greater than David who has won our most important battles for us. We're like the Israelites who get to enjoy the victory because Jesus has won it for us. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the victory we all need, the victory over sin and death that Jesus provides. And his victory, it's amazing. It means that a grieving wife in Syria can go through the suffering of losing a husband with confidence that Jesus has won the ultimate battle. It means in a ghetto struggling with gang violence, you can look to Jesus who has won the ultimate victory and will ultimately bring in peace. It means when you are struggling with sickness or unemployment or relationships, it means you have the ultimate victory you need. The ultimate victory that matters through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He's talking about the amazing love of Jesus in verse 35, and he's asking, what can separate us from his love? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword, we might add, can ghetto life, can the death of a spouse, can mental illness? No, he says. It's interesting. He doesn't deny the reality of suffering in the Christian life. Instead, he says that in these very sufferings, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Why? Because we're brave like David and we've conquered our enemies? No. He says in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is through Jesus Christ that our victory comes. It's through Jesus Christ that we are conquerors. He's our great David. He is our great deliverer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did deliver David from the hand of the Philistine those years ago. We thank you so much more that you have delivered us from sin and death and Satan through Jesus Christ. We thank you for a perfect champion who never fails, who never sinned. We thank you, Father, for Jesus and that he represents us. Thank you that he has won the most important victories for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.